Leviticus 11, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud and part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat. Of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or in the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe and the bat." Well, at the moment, you can't escape the news and you perhaps are fed up with it. Talk about quarantine and shutdown, restricted movement and travel. And I'll try not to mention it again, although I can't promise it. But that actually, what's in the news at the moment, illustrates Leviticus 11 to 15 to us in a spiritual, this is the spiritual version of what we're seeing panning out around the world in the news. It's a spiritual quarantine system, zones that can't easily be crossed, or we'll think about how you cross them and if you can cross them later. Times that you have to leave before you're able to make contact, and so on. And a phrase I've used in the previous two sermons, probably used through all of them, is Leviticus is God's household rules for God's infant children. His household rules for his infant children. So when you go to someone's house, different people's houses have different rules. They have rules for their family, but also there are some rules for visitors. So some people's houses you go to, they might politely say to you, shoes off when you come in, or some people offer to take their shoes off when you come around, because people do different things. Or some people say, oh, don't worry, or in these rooms you take your shoes off. Are people's coasters out? It means people might expect you to put drinks down on coasters. Some surfaces are more sensitive and stain and so on. And there's different reasons why people might have different rules in their homes to someone else. Some of it is about just reducing the amount you have to clear up later. Now, 11 to 15 are the rules for coming into God's house. And there's this repeated question that comes up in the Psalms, and it's sort of implied through all of Leviticus. Who can enter? Who can enter the hill of the Lord? Who can enter his house? Who can enter his presence? And at first glance, as you read these chapters, they seem the most distant and the most distinct from the New Testament. And you hear people say, oh, they don't apply today. And in a direct sense, that's true. Think about the food laws. I've just read a bit of them. In the New Testament, it's the opposite, isn't it? Jesus also openly invites lepers and others to come to him. But the thing is, it's not that Jesus is engaging with a culture that he's saying, despite what the culture says, come to me. These are about God's laws. And so that's why they look so odd, that these are things that God commanded. And we'll look at why they're a bit odd which are moral, which are not moral. A question people ask, actually it came up in forum, along the lines of these laws about eating pork or not eating pork and prawns, are they different from homosexuality? Is that a cultural thing? Is that just a marker? And why are they different or why are they not different? It's worth noting a repeated phrase that comes up in this section of Leviticus that keeps on being repeated in the New Testament, suggesting actually we do need to look at it, is God says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. So perhaps it does matter. And here what God's doing is setting Israel apart from other nations. They were to be distinct in every way. In their clothes, that's not in this section, but in other parts, their clothes, their food, and about how they approach God. And the purpose is that Israel is meant to draw the nations, they're meant to stick out and then draw the nations to them and then together to come to God. In the New Testament, Jesus draws Gentiles and Jews to himself, and in Ephesians it talks about making them as one man. So these marking out laws are dropped, but we're still told, be holy, be different. And as we'll see, in some ways that is as or more challenging than it was for those who Leviticus addresses. These are specific household rules for God's infant children. And that's the sort of phrase we looked at in Galatians. These are the stabilizers for the early church, which are now off for us. Now you might think, well, some Christians are more mature than others, but it's as the phase we're in as God's people. We're now in the mature phase. This is the baby phase we're looking at. But it does help us understand Jesus' work and how we respond to him. And we'll see that as we look over these chapters. So about personal holiness. Now, so far we've been thinking about, if you remember the triangle, the first side of the triangle, we've looked at the tabernacle and how they approach God. We looked at the priests and now everybody else, the people. And thinking about the worshipper as an individual. And what these laws are doing is teaching the individual to make the right distinctions. And the key issue that runs all the way through Leviticus, and particularly these chapters, is God's absolute burning holiness. Now, do you notice, this is my Bible maths again, chapters 11 to 15 come between chapters 10 and 16. That's interesting, isn't it? So last week, chapter 10, we thought about the priests, but in 8 and 9, in chapter 10, two priests die, the two sons of Aaron, because they come to God in the wrong way, and God's holy fire burns out against them. And then chapter 16 is about the Day of Atonement, how we put right with this holy God, and between are these holiness laws. And they remind us that this tabernacle that they meet in is a bridge between sinful humanity and a holy God. It's a bridge, but it doesn't abolish the divide. It bridges the divide, it doesn't abolish the divide. And we've seen that the tabernacle is a portable Eden. So the layout of the tabernacle reminds us of the layout of Eden. And what you do is you enter the tabernacle and you enter the different zones of the tabernacle. You go through curtains which had embroidered on them cherubim. These sort of burning ones, which is how Adam and Eve are cast out of Eden. They now can't go back in because of a cherub with a burning sword. You can't go back through. So in the tabernacle, you can't go through different phases unless the right conditions are met. When we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus is that bridge, but actually he's more than just a bridge. We're told he did bring the curtain down. And at his death, the separating curtain in the temple, the permanent tabernacle, that separating curtain with the cherubim is torn down. So Jesus doesn't just represent God to us, he actually brings us into God's presence. He's not just the bridge, he abolishes the divide. So what's happening here? Some Old Testament laws appear to us quite obviously moral, right or wrong. Some are civil. They are about how to govern a country. And for the first readers, of course, their church is their state. They're the same thing. But these seem odd and not really moral. In fact, a few of them we'll touch on briefly will maybe even seem offensive to some. And if you look at them and go, well, this isn't really a moral matter, is it? You're absolutely right. These specific laws are about distinguishing and understanding what holiness is. I need to understand things with pictures, then I understand it, if they help you, even better. Everything in Leviticus, and what the sort of worldview that it's imparting, everything boils down to holy or common. Things that are common, though, are split between clean and unclean. And there are more things that are clean than are unclean, but actually very few things that are holy. Something that is clean can be sanctified, and that is holy. That's sanctified means made holy. English makes it harder because in Hebrew and in Greek, all these words sound similar. We have different words like saint, holy, sanctify. It is the same thing. So something that is clean can be sanctified to become holy. Something that is unclean, or some things anyway that are unclean, can be cleansed and then they are clean. And for anything to move in that direction has to have a sacrifice. So if something is unclean, there will have to be a sacrifice to make it clean. If something is clean, you need a sacrifice to make it holy. Conversely, holy things can be profaned and they become common. They're not holy anymore. They are now common. Clean things can be polluted to become unclean. And the two ways you move that way, like you need sacrifice to go this way, to go this way, you need sin or infirmity. So sin obviously is a moral issue, but there are other ways, which we'll come to in a moment. So unclean does not mean necessarily immoral. Immoral things are unclean, but some unclean things are morally neutral. For example, in these chapters, we'll think about bodily discharge, leprosy, mildew, and we notice there's a sacrifice for these things, but there's not a prayer of forgiveness. So on moral issues, when people sin, there's a sacrifice and there's a sacrificial system. We've thought a bit about that already. But there's also a prayer of forgiveness. They go to the priest, the worshipper prays, the priest prays, and forgiveness is pronounced and so on. That doesn't happen with these things. There's no forgiveness because there's no need for forgiveness. These aren't sins. They're not moral failures. But they do need cleansing. And it's to do with these zones as we come to God. So the idea actually is you can't cross these boundaries. These are hard boundaries, and yet you want to cross them. But you can only cross them through sacrifice. And that you want to be cleaner and you want to be nearer to God and you want to be holy. And of course, when you fall from one category to the next, you want to be restored to where you were. And this all has a bigger purpose. You can think about the whole world, specifically about how people relate to God. And so the aim is the unclean, the Gentiles, will become, through Israel, clean. And that Israel ultimately will become holy and come to the Lord. Animals we'll think about in a moment, but there are those animals which are unclean, those in the wild. There are those who are clean, they can come into the camp, you can eat them, you can use their produce, depending on the kind of animal. And a few can actually, in the right conditions, be used in the tabernacle for sacrifice for worship. So the aim is these things there are zones which are unclean, clean, holy, animals that fit that category, and people that fit that category. But the idea is we want to move closer to God. So that's the background, and that's the kind of worldview, that's the way of seeing things they're trying to get us to do in Leviticus. That's the kind of stabilizers that was needed. Now we take them off. And then a summary of what we've got in these chapters, 11 to 15. Chapter 11 is the food laws. It's where I used to live in North London, and every shop has a kosher section. Kosher is just the Hebrew word for clean. So you have kosher food, clean food. They're the kosher laws in 11. 12 about childbirth, and 13 to 14 is about mold. and mould on your body. And then most of 14 is about being cleansed from leprosy. And the end of 14 is about mould in your house. And chapter 15 is about outflows from your body. Now, I'll make a few comments about them, but although they seem a bit random to us, there's a common feature through all of those. And the common feature is death. And that death is something that... death is a bad thing. And God's about life, and we don't celebrate death. We're apart from death. I'll show you why as we go through. So firstly, we have these food laws in chapter 11. So there's a list of things you can and you can't eat. Now, this is not about the tabernacle. This is about home. I mean, they're in the desert. They wouldn't have restaurants. I guess they didn't do a lot of dining and entertaining. But theoretically, any situation where you eat. And there's various suggestions why these are so. Some around hygiene. I don't think it's about hygiene, because when Jesus declared all food clean, there was still a long way from inventing the fridge. Moses didn't say unclean until you enter the land. There's a different reason for it. And one of the key reasons, maybe the most important reason, is to be distinct and different. Other nations ate these things. Israel didn't. Even by what they eat, they are marked out as different. It shows all of life is holy to the Lord. But there's other reasons that we're not told exactly, but there are some things that we can notice about these animals. And I've summarized them like this. Nothing deathy, nothing confusing, nothing devilly. I'm using very technical words. And something about touching the earth. So nothing deathy, not to eat animals associated with death. So mammals and birds that kill or scavenge, nothing that lives in caves. Caves in the Old Testament are the place of death. So animals that are associated with death, animals that eat death or kill or live in the place of death. We'll come back to that idea of death again later. God's people are to distance themselves from death. It's not in this section, but later on, issues around dead bodies. You have to deal with dead bodies, especially pre-hospitals and such like. God is anti-death. Nothing confusing. So although their way of seeing the world and what we're taught throughout the Bible, particularly in Genesis, is that God made all things. He made all animals. There's not any other way living things have come to be. But some things God made seem to cross boundaries and distinctions. So in Genesis, it's all about distinctions and boundaries. So you have light, dark. You have night, day. You have male and female, and so on. You have the dry and the wet. And animals are categorized. They have land, air, and sea. But they're not the Jews here not to eat animals that appear to ignore this. For example, a shellfish. They're a sea animal that looks like a crawling animal. The bat is a mammal that flies. Yeah, these animals, they don't eat because they break that sort of distinctions thing. Nothing devilly. Now, of course, the devil can't create, so there are no devil animals. But there are animals that remind us of the symbolic features, or they're used in the Bible symbolically to talk about the devil. So anything with shields or armor or scales, things that swarm together. Their features sound like the devil's descriptions elsewhere, so we don't eat them. Well, we do now, but they didn't eat them. Pigs are another one that in other religions of their time, they have various demonic associations. And another thing is about this touching the earth. Now, I put this out more tentatively, because not everyone runs with this, but I found this quite helpful, is there's a suggestion about the shape of their feet, about the hooves and how they divide. Some animals' feet lift the animal off the ground, whilst others have a connection with the ground. So in Genesis 3, the earth is cursed. But when they're in the priests in the tabernacle, when Moses is at the burning bush and we say this is holy ground, you take your shoes off, because that ground is holy, it's not cursed. But non-holy ground, cursed ground, you need lifting off of the curse, off of the cursed ground. At the cross, Jesus' blood is shed onto the earth, which lifts the curse. So those unclean animals are now clean. I'll put it out there tentatively. But as you know, in places like Mark 7, for example, Jesus declares all food clean. It's repeated in Acts and Galatians and so on. For the Christian, the menu is wide and varied. So why do we need to know this now? Why do we need to know what they couldn't eat back then? Well, partly it's the heritage of our faith. We can answer when it comes up because people say, why do you eat your bacon sandwiches but you follow these other laws? This is for the infant church. It's teaching them to make distinctions, things that reminded them symbolically of these things. And these things they're to have nothing to do with. And for us, well, we don't need that symbolism anymore. We're to engage with the realities. But also it was to make them distinct from the nations. We here, perhaps less so tonight, but a little bit tonight, are made up of the nations. This morning a few nations were here, weren't they? We're made up of the nations. None of us are Jews. So holiness for us is no less important, but we're not marked out by what we eat. So what we need to do is show that in other ways. Our morality, how we treat others, the priorities we make. And in some ways it's harder, isn't it? See, if you were a Jew, and this is the same for people from some other religions as well, it's easy to ask, is that kosher? How are you going to stick out? You see, you go to a business lunch with someone from CPC and someone who's a Jew. Straight away, everyone knows who the Jew is because he's asked, what are the kosher items on the menu? And if there's nothing, he has salad. How are you going to stick out at the business lunch? How will it be so obvious that someone will come up to you and go, are you one of those Christians? It's obvious if you eat kosher, but how is it going to be as obvious for you? Now, the other chapters we'll look at more quickly, but it's similar sort of ideas. So there's about childbirth, moulds on the body and on the house, and bodily functions. It's not about sinning, but it is all about sin. Sin comes into the world, and the result is that we're excluded from Eden. In Eden, there was no illness. There was no death. But post-curse, there is. COVID-19. I said I wouldn't mention it. But COVID-19 exists not because you sinned. Leprosy does not exist because people sinned. But it does exist. They do exist because of sin. Sometimes people, there is a cause and effect. God has disciplined by illness. For example, 1 Corinthians 11. And the whole stuff about illness around the Lord's Supper. But that is very rare and very specific. But because sin entered the world is broken. Things go wrong, we get ill, ultimately we die. And other things go wrong as well, natural disasters and so on. But Eden wasn't like that. And so the new creation will not be like that either. You know, that wonderful picture of the new creation and Jesus wiping away every tear. There'll be nothing to cry about in the new creation. Now remember what the tabernacle is. The beginning, Eden, nothing to cry about. No illness, nothing like that. New creation, like Eden but with knobs on. It's going to be fantastic. Between, we live in a world of sin and suffering. But the tabernacle is a portable Eden. It's like they take Eden, have a little taste of Eden that goes around with them. And it's kitted out and shaped like Eden. It's a bridge back into God's presence. So that means nothing deathy can enter it. Nothing that reminds us of death. No one deformed or not whole can go in. Now you might sit up at that moment and go, how unfair. It's not their fault. What about their rights? And actually you've got your instincts at that point are good. Doesn't sound like the sort of thing Jesus would say, does it? And that is a fair point. Now let me say something that deliberately to shock you. There are no lepers in heaven. There are no handicapped people in heaven. In the new creation, there will be no handicapped people or people with glasses because they'll all be healed. Because Jesus is not just a bridge, but he actually takes us there. And these things are no obstacle to him other than not coming to Jesus. But the tabernacle is different because the tabernacle isn't Jesus. It's just a taster of what is to come. So the first one is childbirth in chapter 12. Now this seems the most odd because in the Bible, babies are always a good thing. Couples who can't have babies, we see in pain. When babies come, it is joy. And they're called a blessing, and the more children, the more blessing you have. And yet here, you need cleansing from them. Why? Because of a reminder of the fall. One of the curses at the fall is that women's pain will be increased. Interesting, medics have told me about this a few times, that the pain level for childbirth for human women is far above that of the rest of the animal kingdom. It's a unique thing, the degree of pain experienced. It involves blood. And when blood is on the outside, not the inside, in Leviticus, it is about death and the curse. Having said babies are good, they all have one thing in common. They're all sinners. You learn that pretty quickly. They are born under the curse themselves. They need redeeming. So for a time after childbirth, the mother is unclean. Remember, this doesn't mean it's not moral, but the woman is unclean because of these reminders of death and the fall. And the woman has a holiness quarantine. And after that quarantine, she has a bath and a sacrifice. She's clean. If it's a baby girl, the quarantine is doubled. And we're not told why. Presumably because that child will repeat the processes as well. It's teaching them about distinctions and holiness. It also means now it's rather different, isn't it? You have a baby, you come back to church as and when you're ready to. Then there's a big chunk about molds. Molds in your body or in your house. Leprosy was highly contagious, but only at a certain stage then it wasn't. But all the way through this, it excludes you from worship or even being with other people. And the same sort of reasons we've been seeing. Leprosy, often in the Bible, is like a catch-all for all skin diseases. But the main one, leprosy, is as a stage where you go white. And it's been described as a false glory. White normally in the Bible represents or symbolizes glory and purity. So it's a false version of it, but also often lepers look like death. It comes up a few times that they look like death. It do the same when it applies to the house and molds in the house. In a dwelling, the dwelling is not to remind us of death. And so from a worship point of view, they're excluded. And notice there's a big chunk, chapter 14, 1 to 32, is all about how to be restored from this appearance of death and to come back to worship. So the focus is about being restored. Now, of course, Jesus reverses this. When he touches the leper, he doesn't become unclean. The leper becomes clean and is restored. We could say Jesus does become unclean because he takes our iniquities and goes to the cross and dies for them. But the leper, instead of making two lepers, Jesus makes one ex-leper. He undoes it. And we have a section on outflows in chapter 15. So in chapter 15, verses 1 to 17 is about men. 1 to 15 is about some kind of illness or infection that causes an outflow. 16 to 17 is about a natural nighttime emission. 19 to 13 is about women. 19 to 24 is about their monthly cycle. 25 to 30 is what you might call an abnormal outflow, perhaps an infection or something. And the verse in the middle, verse 18, is about sex between them. And there's a similar idea to what we've seen. Things that symbolize life from inside your body coming outside of your body. When they come outside, it's a reminder of death. Life is meant to be in you, it's come out of you, symbolically. So notice it's not a moral issue, but symbolically it tells you about your need to be clean. Now, it's not in the case of sex and normal outflows. For those, you are only unclean for an evening or until your monthly cycle passes and you just need a bath. And it's all quite discreet. You don't need to pray for forgiveness. You've not done anything wrong. For the others, there's a short-term quarantine. And then it naturally resets to clean. But there's a reminder here as well that God is different and other. In a sense, he's above these natural processes that we're subject to. There's some general general themes. Now notice all of these things, when you put them together, they cover all of life. They cover mealtimes. They cover family and birth. They cover your skin, your health, your housing. They cover sex and cycles that your body goes through. It's all normal. One way or another, we're affected by most or all of these things at some point. This is just about everyday life. So in every junction of life, the Israelite is reminded about God. And everything that happens to them in their marriage, in their mealtimes, when they have babies, they're reminded God is holy. They can't do anything without thinking about God and that he is holy, that they are not holy. And that you are to be clean and ready to worship a holy God. That you don't just walk into God's presence unprepared. That you move from your unclean state to your clean and ready state to come before the holy God, who you can't actually cross into yet. So we're reminded every stage to come closer, you need sacrifice. You need a sacrifice to be cleansed. Every area of life, God is sovereign over. And it's also very easy to fall back to unclean. And you needed to be re-cleansed constantly. And some of this is very sobering, isn't it? Those excluded temporarily by their health or permanently by their health. The focus there, it's not about us, is it? There's no human rights person saying, well, that's not fair, it's not their fault. No, it's not. It's not the point. And all this is to train God's infant children about how you approach a holy God. Now, it's the same God for us, but it's a different way of approaching because of Jesus. But a few bits are the same. One is to stay clear of death. Now, the Christian does not fear death or has no need to fear death. Death is not the end. Death is an opening to a new phase, isn't it? But death is the last enemy, and death is a result of the curse. So death for us is not celebrated. Now, you might think, well, that's odd, who would do that? But there is that sort of undercurrent in other religions and that undercurrent in our culture. It's been called a culture of death. Some music and films and art and so on celebrate death. Well, be wary of anyone that celebrates death. Jesus has cleansed us, and he's abolished the Jew-Gentile distinction. In Ephesians, he's made the one new man. Life is far simpler for us, praise Jesus. But we read this and notice that we still need to make distinctions between what is holy and common, what is unclean and clean. We need to make distinctions, and it needs to be as well, as his people, obviously holy. Holy and obviously so. All of life is to God. All is dedicated to him in Christ. That as we walk home, as we walk out of our home, we are the Lord's. And what we do is to the Lord's. If you're married, if you're single, if you have children, when you're asleep, in your health, in your illness, at work, all of these things, all that you eat, all of it is to the Lord. When we gather to worship, we do so in and through Jesus Christ. But all of life is worship we offer to him at school, in your retirement, at work, in the garden. Whatever it is, all of it is offered to him in worship. And we are cleansed by the ultimate sacrifice. And not only are we found from unclean to clean, but from unclean and immoral to holy. Because it's now no longer a bridge. The division is gone. Because Christ has taken all that on himself. All the unclean and defiled was on him. And he was excluded so that now all may enter. And by the Holy Spirit, we've been united to him, and we are his, and we are with him on the other side of the curtain. Now, we don't go into this tabernacle, this portable Eden, but we're united to Christ by the Spirit in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he's filled us with hope. We're all too aware that we're in a fallen world this week. But he's filled us with hope of a new creation where there will be no sign of death or the fall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that us unclean sinners can pray to you that the not even a bridge now to you, but actually you've in Christ have taken down the dividing wall, you've taken down the curtain and beckoned us into your presence, that by your Spirit you are here with us now, and we have hope for a place where there will be no disability, no illness, no tears. Please give us a longing for that place and tasters of your presence now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.